That being said, as we've announced, we have a special guest speaker who's going to share with us today. Alyssa Wagner, if you recall, was here with us about a year ago, sharing what the Lord had called her to do as far as being a missionary abroad. God says, go, right? It's the same commission we've all received. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person, right? Go just means go. Where do I go? Ask the Lord. He'll tell you. May change from time to time. Get up and go. Get up from your seats and go into the community, into your workforce, into your job, into your neighborhood. Go into all the world. Go to Africa and South America and in any other place where the Lord leads you. Go with the gospel. That's our priority, our privilege as Christians. We get to go. We get to send those who will go. Because maybe, and in some cases, we feel we can't. And maybe legitimately that's true. So when we can't go, we can send. And many of you sent her to go and be a missionary this last year. So she's going to update us what the Lord has done and what he's now leading her to do. And it's exciting. It's exciting. We often say we need to see, and it's a good reminder for us to see. I suppose it's better said. Scripture with skin on, right? Someone, man, oh, I see it now. I get it. Right, I didn't see it, I didn't get it before, but now I do. And now I'm inspired to go and do the same. And so it's wonderful to have those doers always come and share with us. And we get to benefit from that this morning. So why don't you come on up? Why don't you welcome Alyssa up, guys?
Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you. I know some of you haven't met all of you yet, but I'm looking forward to it at the end of service. As Pastor Aaron said, my name's Alyssa. I'm from Woodland, Calvary Chapel, Woodland. And 1 year ago, I left to go live in Birmingham, which is a city of 1 million people all the way in England. I was over there serving a particular Eastern people group residing in Birmingham. I know a lot of picture people like green pasture lands when I mention England, but as you may be able to see from the photos coming up, Birmingham is an enormous city, just over 1 million people. It's very industrial. You'll see in a second. Trust me, it is. Yeah, there we go. So, very industrial city, not necessarily rolling green hills and sheep. In a sense, there are a lot of sheep, a lot of people out there who are lost, who need to hear the gospel. One of the great things about Birmingham is it's incredibly multicultural, as you'll see in a couple slides coming up. Birmingham boasts a little Pakistan, sorry, trying to find my words here, a borough called the Little India, and even a Chinatown. Because of that, it is a mission field. So this past year, I was focusing specifically on an Eastern people group. And so a little caveat about the language I will be using today to share. Unfortunately, I can't tell you verbatim what ethnicity this people group is for security reasons. These people are from a closed country where missionaries are strictly banned and Christians are closely watched. Because of that, because of the people I met, I will have to use a code. So I'll refer to this people group as international or immigrant or Eastern or ethnic. So these are very generic terms, but I do mean a specific people group. And you can come and talk to me afterwards, or if you're sitting next to someone who knows me, you are welcome to whisper to them. Only time you're allowed to whisper in church. So I realize none of that is helpful to you if you have not heard me speak before. But for similar reasons, I won't be able to show you photos of these people that I got to share with and meet and befriend, but I can tell you some stories with changing of names. So that's my little caveat as my intro. As I said, I went to Birmingham with the intention of serving the Eastern community there. The Eastern community in Birmingham consists of two main groups, university students and immigrant families. So as I said, these people's home country is closed to missionaries. Christianity is technically legal, but it's highly monitored to the point where the gospel is incredibly compromised. Most people I meet from this country have never met a Christian. However, this country allows their students to go to college in Western countries, and that provides an opportunity. While the good news is limited in their country, it's not in the UK, where many of them go to school. And so they have the opportunity to hear the good news uncompromised for the first time in their lives, for the majority of them. Unfortunately, that doesn't always happen. As you may be aware, the UK has a very small number of born-again Christians. It's very rare you'll find one just walking around on the streets. And as such, they miss the opportunity of a lifetime, or actually the opportunity of many lifetimes, because these people could go back home and share in their communities, in their hometowns, to their people, their families. And so the Lord really placed on my heart to reach out to these immigrant university students in Birmingham. My apologies. So I participated in a ministry that offered English to help international students. We used the Bible as a textbook, provided awesome conversations. I also helped teach Bible studies that consisted of these Eastern University students. The other half of my ministry was focused on immigrant families. Most of these families began as students who then decided to stay. They got jobs, got married, had kids, and then those kids became, in a sense, their own people group. They are what we call TCKs, third culture kids. That's because they have the culture of their parents' home country, the British culture which they were born into, and then they are somewhere in between. As such, those kids can feel very rejected by both cultures. And parents are often at a loss as to what to do with them. Thankfully, families in this culture have a high emphasis on morality, notice the air quotes. But because of that, they're incredibly open to the church, any kind of services the church provides. They are absolutely open to sending their kids to Sunday school and church events, which is an amazing opportunity. And the openness of this culture where it concerns their children is just unmatched. So I had the privilege of being able to serve two ethnic churches in Birmingham by teaching Sunday school for their kids. I also hosted a teachers' conference to train the parents how to lead a Bible study for kids. And I also helped in an ethnic church's youth group where I taught the junior high girls. In addition to that, the Lord called me to start a new ministry towards this many people group, the third culture kids, and to reach those who weren't currently involved in church. So the Lord led me to start an art class, I'm an artist, on Zoom, where I could freely share the gospel and tie that into our discussions on art. The Lord blessed it beyond what I imagined. I ended up having three different classes every week, and writing a evangelistic art curriculum that I'm hoping to make available to missionaries around the world. So it's something that the Lord has really blessed. Half of those children in my classes had never been to church, but they got to hear in class that they are created by God, loved by God, and made in His image. So that is the really quick general overview of the ministries the Lord had me participate in this past year. As I sought to serve the Eastern community in Birmingham by working with international students and serving immigrant families. But I'm gonna get into more details and share with you some of the highlights from the past year and what the Lord taught me. As I said, I left for England in November of 2020. So the week after I arrived, England went into total lockdown. But looking back on the past year, selecting stories to share, if I didn't tell you this happened in COVID, you probably wouldn't have known, because the Lord did amazing things. And that's my perspective now, looking back on the year, because at the very beginning of this journey, I did not feel that way. I was not excited. I was asking the Lord, really? Why now? Why are you sending me in the middle of a pandemic? But just before I left for the UK, I was sitting in my backyard talking to the Lord about all this, telling him that I knew better and this wasn't the best timing. I was contemplating, waiting. The wind picked up and a little bit of a verse came into my mind, the way of the wind. And I couldn't remember where this verse came from, so I looked it up. And it came from Ecclesiastes 11, which is the passage that I will be sharing from this morning. So if you want to turn to Ecclesiastes 11, and if you brought your Bible, we'll be referring back to that at various times today. If not, it will be up on the screen, and I will start reading. It's a bit of an obscure passage, but hopefully you'll understand how it applies as we go along. So I'll start reading in verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. And then jumping to verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God, who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and then in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So the part that really stuck out to me was, he who observes the wind will not sow, he who regards the clouds will not reap, and you do not know what is the way of the wind. As I read that verse, I thought, did Solomon really write this? Because Solomon was supposed to be the wisest man on earth, and he's kind of knocking what seems to be really logical. You wouldn't sow your precious seed in a windstorm. It's going to go everywhere except for where it needs to be. Similarly, any smart farmer isn't going to try and bring in his harvest when it's about to rain. If you don't do it quickly enough, it's going to mold. It's best to leave it in the ground and wait for another day. So it seems wise to wait. So why does Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, make it seem like a foolish thing to wait? Well, I know for me what the Lord was telling me in this. It was a very fitting analogy for the situation I was contemplating. Why would I go overseas in the middle of a pandemic? It seemed logical to me to wait. I felt like saying, God, there's clouds and wind. Our world is in chaos. Nothing will come of spreading seed in this season. And I felt the Lord simply say, obey. That was uncomfortable. I checked with Spurgeon, and unfortunately, he made it more uncomfortable, as Charles Spurgeon often does. So I will just read this quote from him on the passage. If we keep observing circumstances instead of trusting God, we shall be guilty of disobedience. Dear friends, it is yours to do what God bids you to do, whether the heavens fall down or not. And if you knew they would fall and you could prop them up by disobedience, you have no right to do it. What may happen from our doing right, we have nothing to do with. Oh, that was really hard to read. The Lord was telling me to go and to go now. And by saying why now, I was telling God I thought I knew better. But four times in this passage in Ecclesiastes, it is repeated, you do not know. And my goodness, I realized there is a lot I do not know, especially in this past year. So interestingly enough, this passage almost perfectly parallels the lessons that the Lord taught me and the things that he did in the people around me. So as we go through it, I'm going to share with you some of the highlights of the year. I didn't know the lengths God would go to, not just to provide for, but to bless his children. I didn't know that I have no say over what prospers in ministry. And I didn't know that God is always working on our behalf. Obedience defies logic. So as I share a few of the climaxes this past year, there are just a few. Please come talk to me. There are so many stories to share. Remember, these are the experiences of someone who had no idea what they were doing, who wasn't sure that they wanted to obey in the first place, but by the help of the Holy Spirit did obey and got to witness the Lord blessing, prospering, and working. So the first two verses of this passage, going back to Ecclesiastes 11, are a good summary of where I was at when I arrived in Birmingham in the winter of 2020. Verse 1 starts, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. And you're probably already puzzled. You felt like bread on the waters? Yes, I did. And I'll explain. For the Jewish people, bread is life. Bread was the majority of what they ate, and it was the only thing separating them from death. So when Solomon wrote this, bread was life. Makes sense why Jesus later said, I am the bread of life. Bread wasn't the kind of thing you'd see people feeding ducks with or using for fish bait. That was life. Bread is also life for me, but in a completely different way. Moving on. It's kind of hard for us to imagine in a society where food is very readily available. But imagine you're on a desert island, and all you have is a little loaf of bread. There's no other sustenance. So you do the only logical thing. You build a raft, you put the bread on it, and you send it away. Doesn't make any sense, right? That's crazy. But that's essentially what Solomon is talking about, and he's saying it's wisdom. But the writer doesn't stop at cast your bread on the waters. He then says give some away. Give a serving to 7 or 8, because you don't know what bad thing will happen. My tendency is not to say, bad times are coming. I better give my food away. No, my tendency is, let me save up. Let me keep myself safe. But that's not always what God wants us to do. Sometimes, but in this case, not. And it's certainly not what he wanted me to do this past year. So there is an element of risk in this verse. There's also another element to it that I think comes out really well in the New International Version, which will be on the screen. I'll read it for you. But it's also up here. There we go. So it says in the NIV, ship your grain across the sea, After many days, you may receive a return. Invest in 7 ventures, yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. It's interesting because we still see risk here, but we see it in the light of investment, which kind of has the idea of expecting a return. Whether casting your bread on the water, sending your grain overseas, the idea of obedience and risk and investment is really clear in this verse. And my first winter in England, I felt very much like I was casting my life on the waters. Overseas is a very scary world when you think of a giant blue ocean, like separating you between you and everything you've ever known. But what the Lord showed me is I wasn't just risking my life for no particular reason. I was making an investment in his kingdom and there would be a return. And so this is what I didn't know until I kind of stepped out, that God doesn't just return an investment, he blesses. Solomon tried to warn me about this in this passage. I didn't know the lengths God would go to, not just to provide for his people, but to bless his people. And as is often the case, this was more obvious to me when it happened in someone else's life as opposed to my own. So I first saw this lesson in the life of an international student, wink, wink, okay, so from this particular people group that I befriended early on in my time in the UK. Jenna arrived in the UK in November. She found our weekly Bible study and began attending regularly. Jenna has a Catholic background, which is extremely rare for her people group. But by Catholic background, I say this, like many people we know, she was baptized in the church and has maybe attended twice since. But similar to many Catholics, Jenna struggles with the idea that you can talk to God anytime. You don't need to pray in a special way. God has already judged and forgiven sin through Jesus, and that God wants to bless us. Jenna lived with a lot of regret and condemnation, and she didn't really think God heard her or cared. One day, Jenna made an interesting announcement to me. She had just made an investment in a particular piece of stock and made a deal with God. Her deal with God was that if he blessed her investment, she would give half of it to the local church. She wanted to know if God was going to hear her. Now, when Jenna told me about her plan, I didn't know how to act. This isn't the kind of prayer I would normally encourage someone to pray. But the deed was done, she was praying, and she wanted to see if God heard her. So I'm mentally having this conversation with God about his parenting methods, like, you know, God, I know you're going to have to, like, let her down easy, because otherwise she'll just expect you to, you know, bless her and everything. But then I remembered that Jenna's God's child, and so I changed my prayers. Lord, would you just view her prayer as that of a child and show her that you care about her and you hear her? 2 days later, Jenna messages me to meet up. We're in a park. She hands me a package, which I very indiscreetly open in public, and it is an enormous wad of cash. So true to the investment was successful, and true to her word, Jenna wanted to give half of it to the local church. Not being particularly bothered about where it went, she kind of dumped it in my hands, and that was the scariest walk back to my neighborhood. But I was praying the entire time, like, okay, Lord, what do I do with this? Later that day, I went over to a friend's for tea, and this friend is married to the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Birmingham. While I was there visiting my friend, a missionary called. This missionary had just lost a main supporter, and they didn't have what they needed for the upcoming quarter. When my friend asked her husband how much the missionary needed, you may know it's coming, my jaw dropped. It was the exact amount that Jenna had just handed me to the pound, exact. And it was, yeah, exactly, praise the Lord. I don't think Jenna's the main character in this story. I don't think any of us were the main character. But it was just amazing to me. Yes, God blessed Jenna, and because he wanted her to know that he loves her, and he wanted her to know that he heard her, but he also wanted to bless someone else through her. And I think the story is also kind of about that missionary. Imagine being this missionary. She sent her bread out on the waters. She risked her life, and the bread didn't come back. And it didn't come, and it didn't come. But even before the missionary had this need, even before this financial supporter pulled out, God was blessing Jenna's investment so that he could bless and care for that missionary. And God's just caring for his children all around. The reality is God won't always bless his people in the same way that he blessed Jenna, but the truth is that God is a God who loves to bless his children when they obey, and in his wisdom, he blesses them in a way that will draw them to himself. So the Lord taught me that cold winter in the UK, that I didn't know the lengths God would go to bless and provide and care for his children who are seeking him. So there's risk involved in obedience. It demands our very lives. But I didn't realize just how willing and able God is to respond to that. So spring came around and things started to warm up in England, thankfully. Literally and figuratively, mandates started to change and we were allowed to meet outdoors and we could have more ministry outreaches. So spring, the perfect time for sowing, perfect time for the next verse to speak so clearly to the season of my life. So verse 6. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So this is the second thing the Lord was about to show me that I didn't know. I didn't know what would prosper. People say don't judge, but the reality is we make judgments all the time, and it's often a good thing. We look at the sky and figure out what the weather's going to be, decide what to wear. We go to work, we look at the parking space, decide if we can safely squeeze in there. We sit down at our desk, we decide how to best spend our time, our energy, our resources. We make these judgments and predictions. The problem is we don't always do that correctly. For me in the season of spring and summer, I was incredibly busy and exhausted. And I was feeling like I needed to focus my energy into specific areas that were more promising. But what I learned is when it comes to ministry or life, serving the Lord, I don't actually know what will prosper. Only God does. So time to introduce another character, Anna, another international student from the country that shall not be named. Similar to many people of her ethnicity, when I first met Anna, she felt it was impossible for someone to be a Christian and a member of her society, her culture, her country. Anna attended Bible studies off and on. When she did, she found it difficult to understand the Bible. There were certain points about Christianity that appeared to really rub her the wrong way. There were some tense moments in Bible study, and as much as I loved her, I wondered why on earth she was still coming. She really didn't appear to be interested or open. And this is where I have to admit to being a bad servant of the Lord, because this servant secretly made the judgment call that Anna was nowhere near making a decision for Christ, or close to even having a favorable opinion of him. So you can imagine my surprise when, with absolutely no warning, I woke up to a message from Anna at 4:06 in the morning, which read, and I quote, "I've got the idea of being baptized at a church here before I go home. Would you like to be with me at that moment?" Yes, but wait, what? Back up. When did this happen? I thought I must have read that wrong, but no matter how many times I read it, the message stayed the same. Anna and I met up in a park later, and turns out the Lord had been speaking to her. He'd given her a dream, showing her that he was real. She had given her life to the Lord. She got it. She knew that Jesus died for her sins, and she wanted to follow him. It was truly humbling. I thought Anna was a seed that would never prosper, and I made a judgment call, but God knew the truth, and God did the work. He did it all, and I got to watch. I got to watch later that summer as Anna was baptized. I got to watch as she brought others of her ethnicity to Bible study, some who were believers who had fallen away, some who had never been to a Bible study before. It was just absolutely incredible. My team leader has been working with this people group for 10 years, and he's never seen anything like it. So all I can say is you never know what will prosper. Only God knows. And the Lord continued to emphasize this in the other ministries I was involved in. So far, the stories I've shared have kind of come from the university ministry. But and I'll share a little bit now about my ministry to immigrant families. Well, not my ministry, the Lord's ministry. Because the Lord is doing similar things in that branch, where I focused on serving immigrant families. So as I mentioned before, I taught two different Sunday schools, which made for a hectic Sunday morning. Now, I absolutely love Sunday school. I blame my love of it on the fantastic Sunday school teachers I had, some of them sitting right here in this audience. The word is living and active, and I love just how active it can be in Sunday school. But it can be so difficult putting that energy in when you've had a really long day, which I'm sure some of you have experienced before. So I made a commitment to teach these Sunday schools until the summer, but when the summer came, they asked me to continue. I prayed, like, is it worth it? Is it worth my time? Is it worth my energy? Is it worth my sanity? I was tired. The kids were tired. And the Lord said yes. So I'm glad I did continue and I obeyed, because while no obvious fruit was growing right before my eyes, what I didn't know is Sunday school was just a very small part of what the Lord was doing in the grand scheme of things. There's always one kid in the Sunday school class. And if you've taught Sunday school, you know what I mean by that. The one who knows where your buttons are and pushes them often. Derek was this one. Derek was often disruptive, interrupting, disrespectful, inappropriate, all those things. I've known many Derek's in my lifetime. Deep in your heart, you love them, but there are some days where they feel like your nemesis. However, I got to see the Lord do some changes in Derek. When I first met Derek, we were covering the life of Jesus, and I asked the kids if they thought the resurrection really happened so we could have a discussion. And Derek wasn't sure, which was great. We got to have a talk about that. I got to see later on that he changed his mind, and when I later asked the question, a couple months later, he said, yeah, he thought the resurrection happened. It was like, awesome, that's great. But I don't know about you, but sometimes we can kind of flippantly dismiss things that happen in Sunday school or VBS, right? Oh, okay, that's great. But what I didn't realize is just how big this was for Derek and his whole family. I talked to this small church's leader, and here's what she told me about Derek's family. Derek has never attended church. This was his first time. His father is very opposed to Christianity. Yet for some reason, when what's nothing short of a miracle, Derek's father allowed him to attend Sunday school virtually in the time I was serving, which in itself is a humbling revelation that the child I struggled with most was the child that needed to be there most. The church leader continued to tell me that Derek comes from a broken family. His father refuses to speak to either of his sisters. So one of Derek's aunts is opposed to Christ, just like his father, but the other is a believer and has been praying for reconciliation for years. But as time has gone on, the family has separated, they've had kids, and so Derek has cousins that he has been estranged from. What I didn't realize is I knew all of Derek's cousins. They were in my Sunday school class, in my art class. And so two of them were from a believing family, two of them were not. And so I'll introduce another character, Derek's cousin Jared, also from a non-believing branch of the family. Jared's mother took him to church for a short time as a child and then stopped. But this summer she allowed him to stay with Christian relatives. While staying with his family, Jared was reading the Bible, asking good questions, and he started reading the Bible for himself. As Jared began to understand the character of Jesus, he had a startling revelation. According to Jared, when he was a child, he had a dream of a man with dark curly hair and a beard who took him by the hand and walked with him. Jared had no idea who this man was until, as a teenager, when he was staying with Christian relatives, reading the Bible, he decided this must have been Jesus. Even after Jared's summer with his cousins was over, he continued to seek Jesus and read his Bible on his own. He told me in art class that his favorite is the Psalms because he feels the peace that he felt when he walked with Jesus all those years ago in his dream. So this is really amazing. Look at what the Lord is doing in this family. Three siblings, all separated. They have their own kids, and they're not talking to each other. But what does the Lord do? He reaches the younger generation. He softens Derek's heart. Derek comes to the conclusion that Jesus really did die and rise again. Jesus speaks to Jared, gives him a dream of himself, and then reconnects him with his two believing cousins. It's just amazing what the Lord was doing, and I got to watch it happen. I played a teeny tiny part by just teaching Sunday school. My Sundays were full, I was tired, I wondered, is this profitable? But I didn't know what would prosper. I didn't see any obvious fruit, but that's because I was being so nearsighted. I think of Sunday school in this little box. But what I didn't realize is God was doing something much bigger. So in that spring and summer, I learned that God is God and I'm not. Go figure, right? You think a missionary should know that before they go on the field. But hey, I can make what I think are logical predictions, logical judgments, and decisions and be completely wrong. I'm not the Lord of the harvest, and I don't actually know what will prosper. Only God does. My job is to obey. So a crazy hectic summer turned into a crazy hectic fall. And as I prepared to return home, life was a flurry of activity. And people began to ask me, what's next? What's coming up for you? And I'd been struggling with this question since spring. And I've shared with you some of the highlights of this year, but aspects were incredibly difficult. I did go to join a team already on the field. I haven't spoken about this team much because the only two full-time team members were myself and the team leader, which made for an interesting dynamic, especially when there are different opinions on what a biblical, healthy leadership should look like. My mom knows all about it, let's put it that way. It was a struggle. The team leader and I talked about it, and we both determined that it wasn't a good long-term fit. Other mentors in my life agreed. I sensed the Holy Spirit was leading me to part from this team, but at the same time, the Holy Spirit was telling me to go back to Birmingham and to continue serving this people group. And I was like, how does this make sense, Lord? Absolutely have no idea. So this was kind of an emotional undercurrent through the whole year. Like, I'm feeling called to come back, but not to come back and serve under this leadership. But in the fall, I was able to recognize the lesson in all of it. I didn't know that God was working the entire time. So going back to Ecclesiastes 11 in verse 5, as you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. Isn't that amazing that God works? If I was God, I might spend my days in leisure. I don't know. But God is not idle. And here in this passage, Solomon's trying to get across something about how God works. Sometimes God's work is obvious, like blessing Jenna so she could bless a missionary, or just giving Anna a crazy dream, giving Jared a crazy dream, Derek making a very different decision. But sometimes it's invisible, like the way of the wind. Sometimes it's hidden, a mystery and a marvel, like a child developing in its mother's body. So in the fall, I looked back on the inconvenience of the past year, and I got to see how the Lord was working, not in spite of the inconvenience, but through the inconvenience. As I decided, the Lord was leading me to Birmingham, but not under the same team leader, I was faced with a problem. You can't just go to the UK to work as a religious worker. You need a visa. And for a visa, you need to have a religious organization helping you obtain that visa. And it's not easy to find a religious organization that wants to serve this people group in Birmingham. So the Lord needed to provide miraculously, and he did, in the midst of inconvenience. So as I said, when I first arrived in the UK was in total lockdown, which meant I had to quarantine for 14 days. Bit of an inconvenience. A little more than an inconvenience when you know no one in Birmingham. And I was going to stay at an Indian YMCA that was to quarantine there, and I also didn't know how I was going to get food. So it was going to be an interesting time. But instead, the Lord provided for me to stay with the pastor's family from Calvary Chapel, Birmingham, which in itself was such a blessing. They were so generous and welcomed me in. It was such a help during a really difficult time with my team leader blessing. They blessed me with spiritual support and encouragement, and we wouldn't have met otherwise because originally my team leader indicated to me he did not want me to attend Calvary. So because of COVID, because of quarantine, I got to meet this family that supported me and provided accountability and encouragement and conviction, all those areas that I needed during a difficult season. The Lord did a work, and my team leader eventually allowed me to attend Calvary Chapel, Birmingham. And again, the Lord works invisibly. So by the time I heard the Lord calling me to come back to Birmingham, but not under this team leader, I had built relationships with these people at Calvary Chapel, Birmingham. And I felt the Lord asking, leading me to ask them if they could help with my visa process, which they had apparently been praying in the same direction. The Lord had been working invisibly. So in the fall, I looked back on all of this, the inconvenience, the mess, the inconvenience of quarantining, but meeting an awesome family that became my church family, a difficult team leader, but I got to see the Lord do a work in his heart. COVID rules, but got to meet this family. And yes, annoying visas, but the Lord providing in a really incredible way that I wouldn't have thought. So all of the inconvenience actually turned into something that was just so clearly of the Lord and not of myself. God was working for me and I didn't even know it. And I was thinking over this at the end of my time in Birmingham as I was walking along my usual route to the park to meet a student. And as I walked, I realized, oh, the path is smooth. When I first arrived in Birmingham, it was a wreck, and I would often trip and almost bash my face into the sidewalk, which was very embarrassing. But they had begun construction in the spring to fix this pathway, which was very inconvenient. But one day in the fall, the equipment was all gone, and it was smooth. And the Lord brought a verse to mind, Proverbs 3:6, which is, of course, you know, talking about how the Lord will make our path straight. We love the idea of God making our path straight, but we forget that involves construction. It involves wait times and delays and inconvenience and rerouting and recalculating and all those things. But God working takes time. So much like it takes 9 months for a baby to develop in the mother's body, the work of the Lord takes time. So while we may be praying, make my path straight, and wailing at inconvenience, I wonder if God's like, will you stop whining? I'm working. So I didn't realize all that time when I was going through all those inconvenient things, the Lord was working. He was making my path straight. There was just construction going on. I didn't know the works of God, the maker of everything. But now looking back, I do. And moving forward, I'm going to look carefully for it and be careful not to despise the inconvenience. So as you may have guessed from my language, I am planning on returning to the UK, and I say plan loosely because we all know what plans are like these days. I've learned I don't know much of anything, but God does. So I'm hoping to return to the UK in February of next year to start a transition period, and then return to the UK long term in the fall of next year. I will continue to serve Eastern people groups in the city of Birmingham, much in the way I have this past year. A discipleship of Eastern females will continue to be a main focus of my ministry, as well as Bible study groups. I'm really excited to continue teaching evangelistic art classes. By the way, that's kind of like a blip I've just had to mention. If you are interested in learning more about that, there's a way that you can do that. I'll add that at the end. I'll continue teaching evangelistic art classes and, Lord willing, be able to expand on that ministry. I'm continuing to turn what I'm teaching into a curriculum that hopefully other missionaries can use. Youth and children's ministry will also continue. I'm going to be helping a small ethnic church establish a youth group, as well as serving at Calvary Chapel Birmingham in their children's ministry. So I'm hoping and praying all these areas will grow, and I believe they will. Kind of back to the idea of the Lord doing mysterious things. When the Lord sent me in the middle of COVID, I was confused by his timing, but what I couldn't have known is right about that time, the UK government changed its immigration policy specifically towards this people group. This policy makes 5.4 million people of this people group eligible to live in the UK. 5.4 million. They're calling it a mass exodus, and we started to see this at the end of summer. One of the ethnic churches I served in had to go from 3 services to 5. They had people lining up outside the doors 45 minutes before service, and the line stretched around the block. That's what the Lord is doing in this people group. So there's incredible, incredible opportunity. These people are coming over. They need community and resources. Again, they are super open to the church. They're super open to their children participating. And I'm just so excited to see what the Lord does. I'm not about to make grand plans because that's the Lord's job, but I'm just excited to obey and see what he does. So again, I find myself in the place of sending my bread out on the waters. And I want to recognize that many of you here did that with me, both spiritually and financially. You sent me out. You sent out your resources in an evil time where it would have made more sense to keep your resources to yourself when everything was uncertain. So thank you so much. I pray that you are blessed to hear some of the investment that has come back from that, what the Lord has done. So as I said, I'm planning on going overseas again, and I do need that support again. So if you would pray about that, I would appreciate it. I have information about how to give on a table out there. Donations will be given through Calvary Chapel Birmingham, just to provide that accountability, both before the Lord and the UK government. Also back there, I have these cards. Each of these has a letter on them, and they represent someone that I met who needs prayer. It has very generic information in there, so there is no security issues, but please take one of these. I have met so many people, it's difficult to pray for all of them, but this is either an ethnic believer or a non-believer who needs prayer. So please take one, put it on your desk, and remember to pray for the person that the initial represents. I also have my prayer card out there with my contact information. Would love to keep in touch with you. I send out monthly newsletters. And then also, I didn't get to talk about evangelistic art classes, but if you're interested what that looks like, I'll be doing a sample one on Zoom. You don't have to draw. You can just sit and watch if you're just interested what that ministry looks like. There's no date set for it yet. I just want to see who's interested, put your email on the list. I'll let you know when it's happening, and you can see how the Lord has led me to use that in ministry. So I'll close with how I began really quickly. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. I'm glad I didn't know everything. If I knew everything, God wouldn't get the glory. But I'm glad he told me to stop whining and obey, because I can say that everything that has happened has been of the Lord. And I want to encourage you. We are all missionaries in a sense. And if God is telling you to do something, you don't have to know every step. You don't have to understand. You don't need to be confident and assured that you'll do a great job. None of those are conditions for obedience. If God is telling you to do something, do it. Because in your obedience, he will be glorified. You may not know it yet, but he'll provide for you and bless you. He will prosper what is meant to prosper, and he will make a way for you to obey him. So thank you so much for listening. I'm looking forward to meeting all of you.
Did you hear all that? Someone might say, none of you, but someone might say, well, you know, Pastor, I came to hear a Bible study on Acts today, and I, you know, some people say things like that. Not you, of course. Did you just hear what we heard? Right? Not only all the little inspirational stories of how God speaks and how he works and how he moves and how he provides, and that's stuff we need to know because we forget. We need to have vision. You received vision this morning from the Lord. You heard words of prophecy from the Lord this morning. If this isn't such a word of prophecy for our day and age, for this time, Ecclesiastes 11, boy, extraordinary, incredible. This is an example worth following, right? You have the same calling, and I do too, that Alyssa does. And yet sometimes, again, when we see it, we get it. And we're motivated by the Lord to go for it ourselves. I was listening to her share and just wondering what the Lord wanted to elaborate on as we close. Not much, because we're out of time, I realize, but how important what we're doing here today is. You know, Alyssa represents her generation. And it's not only our obligation to teach and train them, but it is to give opportunity to them, both to share as we're doing here today, thank you for doing that, but also to send them out into the Lord's work and out into the field of the world and have them learn for themselves who he is and how he works and what he does, and then come back and refresh us because we forget and we need to go back out and do the same thing. Amen. I don't know if you heard when she shared, but she's raised in the church. She's taught in children's ministry by at least four saints who attend this fellowship. Alyssa is a product of children's ministry, folks. I'm a product of children's ministry. Faithful men and women who week after week, it's the most thankless ministry there is, and it's hard, as she said, but it's the most important ministry there is because it's pouring into those kids that are our replacements, and here they grow up and they go and they get it and they're doing it. It's incredible. It's extraordinary. Greatest opportunity we have is in that children's ministry. I pray you take it. We often remind you of the opportunity. Boy, I pray you take it. Alyssa is a good investment. I pray you invest in her. If you didn't over this last year, we did personally, and we're going to continue to do that over this next year. You have great cause. I think of all the ways that I waste money and all the ways we waste money, right? And what an investment this opportunity is. And so talk to her after the service. You can always email, call her as she's here for a season. But it's kind of great to see as the stock market is in the absolute gutter. That's a bad investment, folks. So why not invest in something that's going to pay a whole lot more in eternal dividends? Because life is so fleeting, and we think we have a grip. We think we have what's real, and we don't. But as we learned this morning, boy, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Let that not be you, right? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word that we heard this morning, for how our faith has been sharpened. Lord, how we've been inspired by the example that stood before us, Lord. We pray your blessing over Alyssa's life and her ministry. We pray for provision, Lord, for your continued direction. Lord, we pray that you'd raise up many to support her and encourage her. Pray for her, Lord, but financially bless her, God, as she goes back out into service, Lord, and being willing to do that very thing. Go with her, bless her, provide for her, continue to open up those doors of opportunity. Lord, we don't know what the future holds, and thus there's nothing more important for us to do than sit at your feet and hear, Lord, your voice speak, not only words of wisdom, Lord, but vision, direction, purpose, ministry, God. Turn left, turn right, stay still, move forward. Lord, how very important these things are. We think we know so much, Lord. Remind us today how very little we actually do know and how much we need you. We thank you. We love you. Lord, bless her today. Bless your people as we go our way. We thank you. In Jesus' name, let's say together, amen.